going to wrap up this series over the next 2 or 3 weeks here in the Gospel of Matthew. I think next 2 weeks we'll be done with this. And this is based on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We know this already. I've talked about it a whole bunch. Jesus goes up the mountain, sits down, and starts to teach. Those who care to learn from him walk up the mountain after him and listen and learn and grow. As we'll talk about that, I'm not going to go through all the iterations here, but just know this, that he talks about the way of the world, how it's different than the way we'd expect it. He talks about the way of being a Christian, how that's different than the way we'd expect it, or being a disciple of his is the language he used then, right? Then he talked about how you've heard these laws are hard. There's a harder law that you're not even keeping yet, that you don't even know what the law requires. Jesus knew what the law required. And then he talked about how we should pray, where our treasure should be, and kind of really, and this is one of those things where it's a double thing, but we're looking always toward heaven, but there's a reality we're experiencing. Like yesterday at the clinic was a thing where we're looking for eternal things, and that's good, but we also have the people right in front of us that we're trying to see what's happening and be attentive to. And so there's immediacy, but also eternal destination, which matters a whole bunch, because I'm convinced that if we are so concerned, there's this old saying that says, you're so heaven bound that you're no earthly good. Right? That you're so like, all I want to save people. I don't care anything else about your life. I just want you to be saved and I'm out of here. I'm done with my, and that seems to be an inadequate because the prayer says what? Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But then the flip side is to say, we're going to do all the good here because we're not sure what eternity even is. And that's not helpful because you can have a great life and be in hell forever. And that would be an awful outcome, right? You think you're doing all these things for righteousness, and Jesus says, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you, which is a scary, scary verse. And by the way, if you haven't found a scary verse in the Bible, you've not been reading it, right? It should give us pause because it's God's holy word. And so it's because he loves us that he teaches us this way. And then the last couple weeks, talk about the abundance of God's kingdom and the reciprocity of God's kingdom. And this week, we're going to continue that idea of reciprocity. It's a fancy word for how we treat each other and why that matters and what that's rooted in ultimately, right? Today's idea is serving a good God. I have a question for you. And I pointed to Dale when he did this morning at the end of his what he shared with us. What's your favorite verse of the Bible? I think Dale said Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Yeah. Yes. I can do all things through Christ's strength. Amen. I can do all things through Christ's strength. Where does it come from, Olivia? Do you know? Okay. Anyone else? Favorite Bible verse? Yeah. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Gospel of John, correct? John 14, yeah, amen. Anyone else? Favorite Bible verse?
Revelation 21:4.
Tattooed on your arm. So is that your cheat for later? You're like, I can't forget this one. Right on. What's it say, Steve? You're going to read it. Yeah. Amen. Wipe every tear. Yeah, amen. Amen. One more. Anyone else have one? It's okay to be the last one. Somebody's got one. Come on, y'all. This is like being a Christian at a pizza party. There's always that one piece of pizza left, and everybody's too Christian to take it. It's like, take the piece of pizza, y'all. We got to throw the box away. Mike Dumsdorf. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Yeah, praise God. Dale said earlier we ought to be in God's word, because it matters, right? I hope you're not satisfied to take what other people say God's word says at face value. We should know. We are without excuse. This time is revolutionary in that the whole world has access to the Bible in ways that there are probably some people who don't. But, I mean, most of the world has access to the Bible through the internet, through your phones. Even in countries that don't have infrastructure, they can get on a cell phone and they can get access to these things. We're translating other languages. That we would be engaged in God's word in a serious way. Well, here's why I want to ask that, because I want to read from God's word today, but today I have the honor of preaching my favorite verse of the Bible. And I always tell y'all, this is my favorite verse of the Bible, but this is my favorite verse of the Bible for reals, so I'm going to say buckle up, ready? Here's Matthew, Gospel Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. This is what the word says. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone asks, receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your heaven to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up our law, or the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, a chance to come into your house and to sing praises to your name. You alone are worthy of praise. There is none other. You alone are worthy of our worship. There's none other. You alone are worthy of our adoration. There is none other. And you are alone are the God who speaks, the God who is involved, the God who loves, the God who cares. There is none other. And so, Father, this morning, as we are utterly dependent on you to teach us from your word, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be our instructor, that we might all learn something today, that we might be changed, that there might be a serious encounter with you, that we might just be shaped by the power of your word through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. We pray you would do this for your glory. We pray you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who teaches. Amen. And so, yeah, so Jesus in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to get to this. Ask, seek, and knock is how this is often abbreviated, right? That's what my Bible says at the header here. Asking God for the things we want, seeking, and we will find them, and then knocking. And I'm going to kind of unpack this one at a time here. But the first thing I want to say is that we are called to ask, seek, and knock. As a matter of fact, a little spoiler, these three statements in the Bible are actually commands. It's called an imperative. It's a comparative thing. You ought to do. He's not saying if you feel like doing these things. He says to the disciples on the side of the mountain, ask, seek, and knock. These are instructions given to those who want to learn to follow him, to become more like him, or, yes, because of being a disciple of his. And so he says, ask, seek, and knock. Now, it's interesting to me that the ask, seek, knock creates an acronym, which I'm not a big acronym guy, but it literally spells out ask, A-S-K. So if you think of ask, seek, knock, ask. The acronym is to ask. So I want to get right into the word here and what the word says about these three commands that Jesus gives his disciples. And the first is the word ask. Now, I'm going to do a little Greek this morning because it's important, but we're going to move off the Greek then. So don't worry. But these words matter. And the word ask is ateo, ateo. And that means to make a request or a petition, right? To demand something. Or to beg for something. One of my coworkers at the hospital, she was being moved to a shift she didn't like, right? And I came in one day to work, and she had a petition. And she said, will you sign this petition? And I always thought, wait a minute, you know, this is going to be like a political, I don't know what this is going to be. I don't know what I'm signing up for. I don't want more junk mail. And she goes, no, this is my petition. I go, okay, for what? And she's like, I'm petitioning that you put back on days. So she had a handwritten petition that she gave to her management, and she had people sign it. And she had like 35 signatures already for this, you know, and I'm like, I'm not sure this is going to work. Spoiler alert, it didn't work. Okay, anyway, but I said, I'll sign that, and I signed up. She was asking, and in some ways, she was begging for something. She did not want to go tonight. Please. This is what it means to petition, to make a request, and demand is a funny word, right? Because it's like, I demand it right now, right? But it's like this, there's another idea rooted in ateo, and it's this, to crave something, or to desire it, right? Or indeed, to require it. I have to have this to move on. This won't work for me any other way. It's more than just a simple, you know, I'd kind of like to have something. If it's convenient, can I have it? It's like, I need it. It's required. And so Jesus says, you, disciples, ask. Ask for it. What are those things in our life that we deeply need, that we deeply crave? There's a second word here, and this is my favorite word and my favorite verse, okay? So just letting you know, it's super fun for me. The word is zeteo. Since I've become a believer in Christ, I've had Zeteo on almost everything. I love it. I almost, Steve, got a tattoo of Zeteo on my arm, but my wife said to put it right here under my watch band, and I said, no way, I'm going to put it right here. But you can see I didn't, because, really? The rest of my life was Zeteo? But you know, that's what I see it on my arm. Zeteo is what? To seek something. To look hard for something. And maybe this is just me, and so it's unfair for me to expect this to be for you. So this is descriptive, not prescriptive. But my whole life in Christ, including and up to this morning as I preach God's word, and yesterday at the clinic, and all the conversations I've had with many of you, and the Bible studies, has been seeking the Lord. Just seeking him where he may be found. That's my heart's desire. And God has instilled that into me from the very earliest days of my faith in Jesus Christ. It means to inquire. Listen, to investigate in order that you can permanently bind it to yourself. This isn't, I have to know, but I have to know so I can change, so I can be changed, so I can allow you to change me. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, how that answer comes from the Lord. It can mean literally to, quote, get to the bottom of the matter, right? It's the thing under the thing under the thing under the thing, right? It's the big picture. It's the truth of what we're after. He says, seek those things, disciples, those who want to learn to be like me. Go deeper in understanding. Pursue. Investigate. And then the third, now here's the truth. This is the redheaded stepchild of my favorite verse. Knock. I don't know why. It just took me forever because I was like, I'm going to have Zeteo on this arm, and I'm going to have Ateo on this arm because I'm a nerd. I'm going to have Greek on my arm. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek, and ask, and ask, and seek. And I'm like, yeah, it's going to be awesome. And then the Lord's like, and knock. Oh, yeah, it says knock. Knock. So this is a command as well. And I don't know this as well. Analgio is the way the Greek says, the way it reads. And it, now listen to this. This is fascinating. It's a compound word of ana, upwards. Listen to the word now. And opening. What? Because I thought this, you know, I thought it was going to be knocking. And Jesus teaches about knocking, doesn't he? He teaches about a persistent widow that knocks on the door. She keeps coming to me in prayer. And I'm going to answer her, if nothing else, because she won't stop knocking. There's a persistence in it. The neighbor who comes and asks for bread in the middle of the night and won't stop knocking until you get out of bed and get him some bread. You will get up. It's this persistent idea of pursuing. But isn't it interesting that it means to open upwards? The Greek means to break free, to be broken, or to be spoken freely. When you come to the end of yourself and you desperately need something, you begin to knock for it. I have to have this. My grandparents had a painting in their house when I was growing up, and it was, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It was just an image. It had no words on it, but it was Jesus knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I will come in and dine with you. Jesus knocking. But this is him commanding his disciples to knock. So it's ask, seek, knock in our lives. And these are intended to be things that we actually do as believers in Jesus Christ. So much of our Christianity seems to be checking a box and being done with that part of our lives and not fully integrated into every day, into our waking and our sleeping, our parenting, our work day, how we interact with our boss or our subordinates, how we interact with our friends and our family, how we interact with strangers when we encounter them, that there's this integration required, required is probably right, of our lives as we follow Jesus. Ask, seek, and knock. These are those commands that he gives to us. Now, I kind of, you know, skipped over some things there because I wanted to go first through the three commands, ask, seek, and knock. But you'll notice in the text, and this is verse 7, that every one of these things is contended with. It's dealt with in the text, right? So he says this. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. That's pretty wild, disciples. If you ask, if you petition, if you demand, if you beg, if you crave it, if you require it, it'll be given to you. Another way that word is used is it'll be offered to you. That's quite different, given and offered. It will be put. It will be placed. Here's some deeper ideas. It will be bestowed upon you. A kingdom bestowed, a reality bestowed. I told you a couple weeks ago that everything we've got in this life, we've received. It's been given to us. That's the Christian perspective on life. You've received it. It's been committed to you, or it's been delivered to you. I saw someone kind of goofing around, and they were joking about how sometimes Amazon will throw packages on your porch, right? And they're like kicking the boxes and throwing them, you know, all that stuff. And I saw someone that had an Amazon package, and they brought it in, and they put it gently inside with someone's house for, you know, to keep this safe for you, right? But that's the idea, that you ask for something, and then it is delivered. Bum, bum. Take the picture on your porch, you know. Delivered. It's there. You have it. This is what Jesus says is the reality of disciples who ask for things. That's really interesting, right? That the command is to ask, but then the promise is that you will get it. You'll receive it. The second word we talked about was seeking, zeteo. And if you inquire, if you desire it, if you permanently want to bind it to your life, if you're going to get to bottom. Oh, I didn't even talk about this. Another word for zeteo is in the root is to worship, to desire it so much that you're worshiping. He says what? And you will find it. Seek and you will find. Doesn't say it actually in the text. Because get this. This one, the first one is ask and it will be delivered. It's like a passive kind of thing. It'll be given. But if you seek, the word is active. It means you will be receiving. You will be, finding. You will be finding if you seek, if you investigate thoroughly. You will be finding. And the idea of it being active is it's an ongoing, continuous state of things that you're constantly discovering and learning and growing. And those are actually the other words that it means to learn. You'll be learning. It means you'll be discovering things. Another of my favorite words in the Bible is eurisko. It means I found it. And when you find things, they have great value and treasure. And we hold them close to our lives. So he says, zeteo, seek, and you will be finding it. You'll be learning about it. You'll be discovering it, or you'll be obtaining it. This is active. By the way, the three command words are not one and done either. They're active states of a Christian's life, to always be asking, to always be seeking, and to always be knocking. It's the same way as this particular answer comes. Process, process, process. I think I've told some of this before, but in my early days as a believer, I was involved in a youth ministry, and I taught high school Sunday school, and I brought in some of the saints from the church who had spent their life in faith, and I asked them, when did you know you had arrived? That was my final question I would ask, and I had these 14 and 15-year-olds, and I have these septuagenarians, what is it called, when you're in your 70s and 80s, and they were great people, and I just brought them together, and I just asked these questions, it was called the 10 questions, and then I let the people answer them, and I give them no heads up, and every one of the saints said, I have not yet arrived, I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I'm still discovering, and I thought that was beautiful. To a 14-year-old who says, I don't have it all together yet. To a 16-year-old who says, I don't understand all of this. And then a 78-year-old says, neither do I yet. But it's been a life worth pursuing, a life worth having. There's a beautiful idea of this persistence in our receiving as we seek, or our finding as we seek. Many have said to me before, I've looked and looked and I can't find it. We're going to get to that. And yet, we're discovering it all the while. And then the third is to knock. I told you that already. And the word says, so if you knock up, it says this, and it will be opened, or, and it will be broken. Now get this, or it will be spoken freely, right? So you really need to hear from God on something. I really need to hear from you on this. And the asking has something to say, that we begin to speak freely. That we stop putting on airs and trying to be nice. That we stop trying to hold back what's in our inner hearts because we're not sure God can handle it. But we say, I really need to know. I really need to understand. And Jesus promises that when we begin to knock in that way, right, I need to know. It's interesting to me that the knocking is upward focused, right? It's upward. It says, if you knock, if you knock, if you knock, it will be opened. This is going to tie together later in this same verse. This opening up. And it will be spoken freely to you. I need to know. I need to understand. And so much of our life as believers will look like asking and seeking and knocking. And the process of having things delivered and of learning and of having things open to us. So I'll give you a practical illustration. And this might seem silly, but this is like this week, okay? In the middle of my life, I have some things I'm doing, and one of the things I've been doing is I've been the treasurer for the Highland Area Ministerial Alliance. That's all the pastors in town. And we did an event, and Lori's smiling because she knows this story already. We did an event, and everyone said, let's give our checks to Bill because he's the treasurer. Great, and I've done this before many times. And so seven churches gave me checks for this event, and two people gave me cash. Fine, I'm fine with this, right? And then, as God would have it, I had the meeting, and I was leaving that night for vacation. And so I did not have time to go deposit it. And so I went on vacation. And then I came back, and then, long story short, too late, I went to get the check cut for the things we owed, and I went to the bank, and I said, I need to withdraw this much money. And they said, you don't have that much money in the account. And I, in my mind, said, I've made this deposit. I remember standing here and writing these. I remember I wrote on there for deposit only, and I remember I did all this stuff at the meeting, and I kind of remember bringing it in. And they're like, I'm sorry, but you made no deposits since June 6th. What happened? I'm like, okay, thank you very much. I walked out, and I'm like, how do I do? So I went in my house, and I'm like, I went to my car. And you know how you start looking for things where it's reasonable, and then you end up looking for things where there's no possible way, but in your mind you think, I think I saw it there. I'm pretty sure, right? I was to the point where I was like going through Chris's glove box in her car that I never ride in. I went through the Suburban glove box, like anywhere paper could fit. I was in my garage looking on the shelves, like maybe I laid it up here on this tools when I was walking into the, it made no sense anymore, no sense. And I could not find these checks. Now listen, I was okay with the cash because I knew it would turn up eventually, probably, because I'm pretty, kind of keep things together. But the checks, I'm like, how am I going to tell these churches to write all these checks again and all these stop payments and everything else? And I was just like humiliated. I'm like, oh my God. So I texted a couple of the pastors I'm close to. I said, hey, I texted Lori too, can you see if this check cleared? Because I think I deposited them. I think maybe the bank's wrong. By the way, the bank's usually not wrong on these things. Praise God, they're so faithful. And I finally heard back from a fellow pastor. He said, hasn't cleared yet, but we're going to check online later to make sure it hasn't cleared today. I'm like, hasn't cleared today, I'm afraid. Got back to me, it hasn't cleared. I'm like, oh, thank you. So I'm like, okay, Bill, it's time to man up and tell all your brothers and sisters that I need new checks. And I'm sorry. And I'll pay the fees because I've lost them. I got ready to type the text. I'm like, I just got to look one more time, okay? I'm just going to take a look one more time. I'm going to see. And I started looking. I swear this is all true. And I started looking. I went back to my car. I went back to the glove box. I went back to here. And I'm like, I looked over. And then I told, and after another probably 6 days of searching, this was like a week total, but I was feeling panicked to get the money reimbursed. I'm like, and I looked under couches. I mean, I was just like thinking Nico had moved it around. I just, there's no telling where it's at. And I was like, what is going on? And I literally, this is literally the truth. I went in and I was looking under my dresser in the bedroom in case it somehow fell off under. I'm just telling you guys, it was so crazy. And I laid down on the floor in exhaustion. I didn't even tell Chris what I was doing anymore, right? It's like, what are you doing? I'm like, nothing, And I laid down and I said, I just prayed. I said, Jesus, I'm so sorry I lost these checks. And I've been looking for them. So I can't imagine where they went. I'm out of ideas. I'm just going to go. And in that moment, listen to me, of quiet, of desperation, the Lord's like, there's just one place you haven't looked. And I was like, I've looked everywhere. He's like, no. And I was like, oh. I got up, I came out in the living room. And I told Chris, I'm like, oh my gosh. And she's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, you have no idea. Wait. And I went over to my briefcase, y'all, that I carry every day of my life. And I open up this secret compartment on the back that I never use for anything unless it's super important. And I unzipped it, and I said, oh, Lord, don't be playing games with me right now. And I went like this in my living room. Chris can tell her, I went, yes, yes. And she's like, what? And I'm like, God is so good, Chris Ann. He's so good. These are the checks. And she's like, are you kidding me? They were in your bag the whole time. It's like, I'm an idiot. What do you expect? I don't know. I thought I looked in every compartment in the bag, but not the secret compartment in the back that I never use. It's not a secret anymore, by the way. That's where you can check for things from now on. That was that moment of discovery, and it hit me as I was preparing for this. That happened this week, that I had finally begun asking, God, would you just show me where these are? You know, I was raised as a kid that you would pray to St. Anthony when you lost something, right? And I just go right to Jesus. I'm like, Jesus, I need to help find it. But I didn't on this. I'm like, I know where they're here somewhere. They're here somewhere, right? And then I began to seek, and I looked and looked. You heard the story. And then I finally just knocked on my floor. I lay on my back. I'm like, okay, Jesus, I have no idea. And that moment, for his glory and for my good, he showed me. Now, would that be the same story if he hadn't shown me? I think so. And I think eventually I'd be like, here they are, you know, after I paid the fines and fees and everything else. But the Lord in his mercy, that's a silly example, though, of this process that when we run out of ourselves and we need to know, we need to seek. Here's something interesting I found, though. When I prepared this, I've always thought of this verse for me. It's ask, seek, and knock. You, Bill, you do it. Ask, seek, and knock. Do these things, right? Jesus called us to do it. But in the Greek, it's plural. He's like, you all ask. You all seek. You all find. Or you all knock. And so the command isn't for one of us individually in our life, but all of us. It's plural. And then I'm like, well, does that mean we have to always ask together? Like, we have to agree? We're going to find out in a minute, I think. It means all of us should be asking, seeking, and knocking, but also individually, we should be asking and seeking and knocking. It's a cumulative effect of God's people seeking his will. I told you in November 12th, we're going to come together and talk about Family Bible Church. Our prayer and our hope is that we're all seeking what God wants for us together, that we're trying to discern together, we're asking questions together, and that we're knocking to see what opportunities God might give us as a church family. And so we have this opportunity to do this together and individually in our lives. So I wonder then, what are those things you ultimately desire in your life? I talk about this often, you know, the things that are really hard to articulate. What do you want to know or understand truly, truly? And are you pursuing those things actively in your faith life? Well, that's verse 7. Now here's verse 8. Because Jesus says the word because there. You know, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Why? Because, now this is wild to me, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so this sentence starts with the word pas, and it means all. Each and every. And that's what I focus on, because this promise that God, that Jesus makes to his disciples is for everyone. The word pas means each, every, and all. It's inclusive. And then he goes to also one, to the one who does. And so it's an individual promise to you or to anyone who's listening right now. That he's saying that if you desire to know, ask. And if you desire to find, then seek. And if you desire to have a door open, then knock on that door. This is a call for each and all, every one of us. Why do I get excited about this? Because it seems to me, and I have thought this for a long time, I thought that verse 7 was about me and verse 8 was about everyone, right? And so what that means is this, that I can ask and I can seek and I can knock, but then I can tell people the promise that he says to you and to you and to anyone who's listening in the future, that anyone who asks receives. And anyone who seeks finds. And anyone who knocks, the door is open. To that individual. I want to tie this back to this Sermon on the Mount. It says the disciples followed him up the mountain. He went up the mountain and they just followed him because they wanted to know. They were already doing these things, he says. They're already seeking. They're already asking. They're already knocking. They showed up to hear the sermon that Jesus was about to preach. I wonder about those who stayed at the bottom of the mountain and didn't pursue it. He thought, well, he'll come back eventually. He'll tell me when he wants me to know. But they went up with Jesus. They walked up. This promise is for everyone. I love that about it because it means that we can say to anyone, keep seeking. So I've had some folks who've said, this is not fair, right? Because I have asked, and he's not answered. He's not, you know, given me. I have sought, and I have not yet found. I have knocked, and the door still seems to be closed, right? And my advice has been, I wouldn't say ask harder or seek harder or knock harder, right? That might be a conviction you have, but that's not. But it's rather to say this, keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Persist, because that's what discipleship is. It's persistent learning. It's I have to know. It's following your professor after class, right? It's watching how they live their life. It's wanting to go and see for yourself and to understand more deeply. A friend of mine years ago was talking to me. It wasn't a family Bible. It was another church. And he came up to me and he said, I'm so frustrated. And I said, what's that? And he said, I want to know God's word. I want to understand. I want to know Jesus. And I'm not like you do. I said, what do you mean, man? He's like, there's something and I'm annoyed. And I said, well, I just read the Bible, right? He's like, I've read the Bible. I'm like, well, brother, keep reading the Bible. You know, keep reading. And he said this to me. I've read the Bible 4 times, cover to cover. And I went, what? Because I hadn't read the Bible once, right? I'm like, what? And you could just sense his palpable frustration. Like, I've read it 4 times. And I said, I haven't even read the whole Bible yet. He's like, what? Like, I'm not saying, now listen to me. And then we talked and we prayed. And I said, brother, keep on, keep on. You know what happened? He came up to me a while later. I can't tell you how much later it was. And he said, Bill, I see, I got it. I believe in Jesus. And I was like, praise the Lord. And I couldn't tell you if some read more Bible or still persisting in his pursuit of Jesus. And I don't know what Jesus was trying to teach my friend in that, but I can tell you this, that when he discovered it, that fire was in him. You couldn't put it out. You could just see it. His life was changed because Jesus had come to him. He had drawn him in. And maybe, listen to me, through the process of seeking and asking and knocking, the Lord had drawn him in, building tension in his life. I really want it. Do you really want it? I really want it. Do you love me? I really love you. Do you love me? Remember that conversation with Peter? What's really at your core? And then, boom, there he goes, right? I get it. My desire is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Here's the truth. There's nothing worth pursuing in this life more than a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Wherever you're at right now, it starts where you are. And it could be like, dude, I don't agree with Christianity at all. I don't agree with theism at all. And there's tons of people like that in the world right now, right? You start there. You start to engage in serious inquiry and seeking out and honest conversations and knocking, you know. I remember early on in my faith life, I would pray to God that I didn't even think was there, you know, because I doubt. And I'm like, I ain't heard nothing to say it. I'm like, well, if you're there, you know, and I open God's word. That was before I believed. And there's this idea that when you're genuinely seeking, here's the thing, right? We don't deceive God. We don't put on airs for God. And he's like, oh, I'm impressed with this one. He's like, I know you. Stop faking. Stop pretending, right? When you're genuinely seeking, when you're looking, keep looking. The promise is for everyone. And then we have this deeper understanding. Now then you say, okay, and I believe in God. And I'm not saying it'd be progressive. Maybe you'll just go, right, I believe in Christ. Maybe you already do. Then you go, well, that was back then. What about right now? What about for today? Do we believe in Jesus for this day, for these things? Taught us that prayer, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread, nourishment. Wild. There's nothing worth pursuing more than a deep, abiding, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you feel like you have it, praise God, keep pursuing it. And if you feel like you don't have it, keep pursuing it. Looking and asking. Someone down there at the clinic yesterday said, I love Christians who are honest. I love Christians who say things that are awkward or uncomfortable or that they don't understand. And I was like, praise God, you know. Praise God that we can be honest and awkward and not fully understand and yet pursuing the truth that Jesus has promised for all of us. So then with those two things lined up, it says that everyone who asks receives the same promise. Any one of you who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened, right? And the finding is the only difference there. In the zeteo on this verse, it says, you lambano, you will take hold of it. So if you seek it, you will grab it, you know? And I always say, though, if you grab hold of Jesus, hang on, baby, because you're going to go somewhere, you know? You're just going to go. And so he says, all who ask, receive. Anyone who seeks, finds. Anyone who knocks, the door will be open to you. Heaven open, truth spoken. In verse 9, here we go. Which of you, now he just transitions here from this profound theological promise and command to an illustration. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? It's a very practical illustration. And so, I would ask a question. Who would like some bread this morning? Anyone want a little bit of bread? Damien. Damien wants bread. Olivia. I'm going to go. Damien, raise his hand first. Got a little bread for you. I kept it in my back pocket. It's kind of weird, but it's like tots. Yes, pocket bread. Exactly. You ready for it? Are you hungry? Are you? Yeah. Here we go. What you got? What is it?
I'm going to say it's a rock. Yeah,
it's a rock. How are you feeling, Damien?
Confused.
Confused. What did you ask for?
You wanted bread.
I gave you a stone. I gave you a stone. What are you going to do with it?
Not bread.
Not bread. Some bread is like that sometimes, isn't it? But that's not bread. Yeah. How does that feel? Disappointing too, right? Like, I'm just saying, yeah, the bread, it's a rock, but what are you going to do with it? You can't eat it. You can't, you know, and he used this illustration right now. Let me see it. I'll tell you a little story about this rock in a minute, but who wants some fish? Come here, Duke. I got some fish for you. Why? Yeah. Yeah. What's your normal response to a snake?
Call my dad.
Is that immediately? Do you just calmly call your dad when you see a snake? You don't?
Not via text, I yell.
You yell? Even if he's not even close at all? Dad! A ball python? Really big? Yeah, that's, you know, and now what's being communicated there? You ask for, the first one is you ask for bread and you get a stone. This one, you ask for fish, right, and you get something dangerous, a snake. Something that we've had an issue with since the beginning. Do you remember? It was a serpent in a tree, not exactly a snake, but, you know, there's some enmity there. He will strike your heel, you will crush his head. There's this enmity. Now, some of you love snakes. I get it, you know. You love them. I'm not saying you should despise snakes, but isn't it funny that you would likely, if you were looking for fish, be disappointed and even in danger if... Now, here's his point then. Look at verse 11. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. So any of you, if you knew Damien was truly hungry, you'd be like, Bill, why are you messing with him? Or if someone wanted fish and you gave him something dangerous like a snake, why would you do that? There's something in us, there's an impulse in us that's like a good parenting impulse, that's a good human impulse that's just kindness to others that you wouldn't, no. And he says, if you, though you are evil, and we are evil, Dale talked about earlier, you know, that evil runs through every human heart, know how to give good gifts to your children. Listen to the word, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. Here it goes. Asking, seeking, knocking, speaking freely, and the word being spoken freely to you. That we approach God as our good Father. Yesterday down at the clinic, I spent part of my day singing in prayer. And one of the songs I sang was, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. That's right. And one of my favorites, too. And I was singing it, and I was praying it, not just for me, and I wasn't being loud and making a scene, but for every person there, every person involved, that he's a good, good father, and that we were asking him for good things, and that he brings us good things. Here's the truth. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, gives us good gifts. Now I want to unpack this a little bit, right? Here's the bottom line. He says, if you, though you're evil, know how to give gifts, how much better is your Heavenly Father, right, will give good gifts to those who ask him, right? Here's a fundamental problem that all of us have. We think we know better than God. We think we know better than God. This comes out a whole bunch of ways, but I'll tell you, when we get frustrated, we're like, I don't understand it yet. I don't have it yet. I don't get it yet. And we're like, I'm done with this because I'm sick of it. We think we know better than God, right? That he isn't giving us good gifts, even in the period of waiting, even in the seeking out and hoping and longing for that soul-level desire that we have that's building to a crescendo for our good and his glory. But there's something else that in the sinfulness of the world, we would say, we know better than God. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our culture. That we think these man-made solutions, which will never work, are better than God's solutions. We're going to solve this problem. I'm going to find these checks. We're going to do this thing. We got the ability. And instead of God gives good gifts to those who ask him. He says, you should know that. That fundamentally, he has better things for us. And the world should understand that when we criticize and critique God as if he is beneath us, listen to me, as if we are the judge and he is the accused, we are completely backwards. We're living in unbelief. And he is the creator. So then with all those things, there's this beautiful verse, which is known the world over, 12. So, it's therefore, right? So, because of that, in everything, panta, do to others what you would have them do to you. So he goes from this idea of instead of like solving our problems here and then eventually going here, that we go here for our solutions and we seek and we knock and we ask and then we receive. And because of that, then we go to others in our life. And the word says what? Do to others as you would have them do to you. What's this known as in the world? The golden rule. The golden rule. And if you study any history, you might say, well, Bill, Jesus wasn't the first person to say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And I would say you're almost correct. Because it seems, based on what's recorded, that the teaching before that was, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. It was a negative command. It was like, live and let live. Don't do to others what you don't want done. So I'm going to do something, but I don't want that, so we're going to live and let live. I'm not going to get into your business. You're not going to get into mine. Jesus flips that around, and instead of saying, don't do what to others what you don't want done to you, he says, take action then. Because you have this, what you ask, what you seek, what you knock for, you will receive. And then when you do, as you do, do actively, positively for others what you would have done for you. Now all of a sudden, my mind starts to reel and say, wait, what positive actions does Jesus desire of us in our lives? And what does he say about this positive action? He says, because this action, these behaviors sum up the law and the prophets. Everything that God said, the do's, the don'ts, this, that, right, are summed up in this idea to do to others what you want them to do for you. This has a bunch of implications I can't get into this morning, but some of them are that we are called, we heard this already about helping someone see. We are called to help others see. We can't passively say, well, I can't see 100%, so I can't help you see it all. We have to work on our stuff and then help our brothers and sisters around us. There's this proactive call. It goes all the way back to the beginning when Cain murders Abel and God comes and Cain says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? And the whole rest of the Bible says, yeah, you have an obligation to each other. And Jesus takes this from us solving problems to us seeking him and then going out and doing for others what we would have them to do for us. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Approach others as you would like to be approached. Pray for others as you would like to be prayed for. Do we have this opportunity to fulfill the law and prophets by being obedient to Christ in this? And so I wonder, in your life, first of all, do you ask, seek, knock for yourself? Are you pursuing these things? Are you going to God? Or are you like me, running around frantically trying to solve the problem yourself first? And then secondly, is your default setting to go to God? Or is it to solve it? And then lastly, this. If we've gone to God and we begin to, I just have this image of like receiving his blessing, his favor, do we just go, oh, this is so good for me? Are we saying, no, wait a minute, I want this for others. I want this for him and her and those folks and these folks. I want to be a force of good in the world. One of the problems with our state of lament and division right now is that we act as if we can't bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven in some small way, some little way, that we can't be agents for good in the world because we know Christ. We ought to be. And so in your life, I hope you're doing those things. Do you know him? Do you know what he did for us on the cross? And then are we living that out? Pray with me if you would. Father God, the glory is too much. It's too much. The beauty is too much. The way that you function is too much. The fact that you have made all the things that we experience right now, the place we sit, the place we breathe, the place we are, the place we live, all these things are gifts from you, and then our very life belongs to you. Father, for the times that we've ignored or neglected that, we said thanks for that. Thank you for the gift of life. And then, Father, for this reality that we have, that Jesus promises us that we should seek you, our Heavenly Father, that you should not be the last place we go, but the first. And that even when we go to you last, you're still not angry. You just bless us because we've come to you. Would you help us to make that our default action? I do pray, Father, that in our lives we can be people of integrity, disciples who are genuinely learning to follow after you, and then finding our places to bless others, to serve others, to be part of what you're doing in this world. Thank you so much for the truth of Jesus Christ, that he did these things that we could never do for ourselves, that we might enjoy your kingdom come, your kingdom now, and your kingdom forever. And Lord, we just give you thanks for this. If there's anyone who's here or who's listening who does not know you in this way, I pray that in your grace and mercy, and for sure in your time, that you would break through in radical ways, Father, that we might know you more deeply. And that we might bind these things to our life for obedience, that we might grow after you. Help us with these things, Father, as only you can. Help us to be, you know, dirty hands, worn out shoes, people in this world who are pursuing you each and every day of our lives, that we might join the saints of all time as we sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is raised, hallelujah. May you be glorified, Father, in our lives. We pray you would do this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.